We have talked here this last week, and I want to finish up today, about recognizing and spotting the counterfeit in our lives. Now, you may be sitting here going, well, Pastor Dave, I don't have any counterfeit in my life. Good for you. I'm happy that you think that. But let me give you something else to consider, because in order for a counterfeit to be effective, it has to look like the real thing, right? So if I'm going to try to pass counterfeit money, I can't give you a Kleenex and go, here's a $100 bill. Obviously, that's not real. But if I have something that looks and almost sort of feels like a real $100 bill, and you know, by the way, that's the way that people that work in a bank recognize counterfeits. They handle the real thing so much that when they get the false in their hands, it's obvious this isn't right. It doesn't feel right. I'll talk more about that as well in a couple of minutes. But to know what counterfeit is the key. How do you recognize what's counterfeit and what's real? Do you have to always fall for the counterfeit? Are you always going to be taken in? Well, I can tell you that the answer to that is no. You do not need to be fooled. Now, there are some very clever people out there. We talked about last week in art forgeries and all those kinds of things. There are some great, great painters who can paint just like the masters. It doesn't matter that it looks real. It's not. It's of no value. My little humble autograph collection. I want to make sure that the signatures I have were actually done by the people it says that did it. But in our spiritual lives, when things are counterfeit, there is more at stake than just a little lost money. Because when we're talking about counterfeit in our lives, we're talking about if we don't recognize it, we are not living within the realm of what God wants us to live in. We're not living within the blessings that God has for us. We're not living in the authority that God wants you to walk in every day so you can be victorious in the struggles. You can be victorious in the battles. So where did counterfeit first appear in the Bible? Let me say that whole sentence again. I didn't like how that came out. I'm going to do that again, all right? Where did the first appearance of counterfeit appear in the Scripture? Well, go all the way back to the very beginning, because that's what Satan does. Anything that God does, Satan wants to turn it, twist it, pervert it, or counterfeit it. So you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This is in Genesis, the third chapter. Didn't take long. Because God came to Adam and Eve and said, you guys got anything in this garden that you want to eat except for that tree. Stay away from it. Because the moment that you don't, you surely will die. That's what God said. So here comes Satan with the counterfeit. Remember what he said, Eve, did God really say don't touch that tree because you're going to die? That's not true. Because God doesn't want you there, because he knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to understand like him. You're going to be like God. That was a lie. But that's what counterfeits are. They're lies. And so because they believe that lie, because they embrace that counterfeit, it cost them everything. They got expelled from the garden. Their perfect bodies now began to decay and to break down. Now, instead of having fruit and all the things they wanted to eat, God said, you're going to have to sweat. Toil of the ground is going to be what you're going to have to do in order to eat. Ladies, instead of just popping babies out, now it's going to hurt. Didn't hurt before Eve. You may want to say something to her, Krista, when you get there. But all of these things changed because they embraced the counterfeit. They're not easily spotted. It's not easy to know when it's real and when it's something that the enemy brings. But you have what you need in order to be able to do that. And I want to bring some of those things to your mind today. Some of these things that you can say, okay, I've got the tools. I've got what I need in order to make sure that it's real, that it's of God. So anything, again, that God does, Satan wants to pervert it or twist it. Why does he want to do that? Well, I gave you six reasons last week of what happens when you believe and embrace the counterfeit. The first one is that when you're living with counterfeit, you're living with lies in your life. Lies are not of God. Where do the lies come from? It's his native language, Jesus said. Lies only come from Satan. They never come from God. So if you're embracing counterfeit, if you're believing something that is not true, then you've got lies in your life. Second thing is that it keeps you from having the close, true fellowship with God. Why? Because there are lies present. You see, all these things interconnect. You see what it is Satan's trying to do? He's trying to weave this thing in your life that becomes very difficult to get away from. That's why you never want to do it. That's why you want to stay away from that. Third thing then is that it discourages us from believing in the promises that God has made. And this is true often in relationships so much that when we are praying, asking God for a relationship, and this is especially true, parents, you got to teach your kids this. Satan's going to try to bring the counterfeit for their lives in relationships. Because God has someone made in the beginning of time for us. His perfect person for us. But you got to seek it. You got to ask him. You've got to be willing to say, God, I'm only accepting your very best for me. And that's true in every area of our lives. But Satan comes and he brings that counterfeit and it prevents you from walking in the fullness of what God's called you to do. Now, that can be fixed. You can repair those things in your life. But you got to know how to do that. Fourth thing then, that counterfeit keeps our churches from focusing on the things that are most important. And see, when I say these things, I'm not bashing churches. There's no church I have in mind or anything like that. But let's face it, there are a lot of big, beautiful churches that have become productions. They become shows. I mean, where in the New Testament do you see fog machine? Has anybody ever found that in the New Testament? Help me locate that. But there are worship teams with fog machines, and guys are coming out of the darkness. We're not getting a fog machine. I don't know if... If there was any, oh, you already got one. Okay, we're going to have to talk about that. You got to show me where that is. But what is the purpose of all of those things? It's to create an atmosphere. Church, God does not need an atmosphere created for him. He is the atmosphere. He's the place that we want to be. It's with him that I want my life. And that's why I don't want the counterfeit, because I want to be as close to him as I can possibly be. The fifth one then is that it dulls our hearts to the sin of the world and the lost. Have you ever thought about that? Do people that don't know Jesus, do they break your heart at all? Do you have any concern for people that do not know Jesus Christ? Does it hurt you inside? Not just make you mad, but I mean, is there a pain in your heart when you look at the direction that our country is going right now? That should grieve you. If you've got counterfeit in your life, you're happy just to keep that at arm's length because I don't want to get real involved here. And see, that's why what Christy and Jeff and Rox and Vance are all doing with these apartments and those things is so valuable, because it does not matter if they know Jesus Christ or not. You still love them. You still help them. Because what do you think is going to change their thinking? What do you think could be the very vehicle that God's going to use to speak to their hearts? It's the love of believers. Not the disdain, not the looking down on, but the love of believers. But see, that takes a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have counterfeit to do that. Here's the last one, is that, and this goes in hand with what we talked about over the last several months. If you embrace the counterfeit in your life, it weakens your power in the Holy Spirit. And my friends, we need power right now. We need power in the Holy Spirit to be able to battle every single day. So, how can you spot a counterfeit? How can you do that? If they're so good, if they look so close to the real thing, how do you spot them? Here's number one. Does the situation or what it is that you're looking at, does it sit well in your spirit? Now, what does that mean? As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Each and every one of you. Don't think that that's something that you somehow can achieve at some point as you grow in your spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Having the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with a degree. It doesn't have anything to do with how many Bible verses you've memorized. It doesn't have anything to do with how many times you're even in church. Now, those are all things that you should want. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to come as an advocate and as a helper. So what does he help? Well, he's helping you by ministering to your spirit. And when the things of the world or the things of Satan come, there is a conflict in your life because the Holy Spirit does not want that to come in. Now, you know what the fulcrum point on all that is? It's you. Because you have a choice. Every time, every situation that comes, receiving the Holy Spirit does not take away your free will. As a matter of fact, what I've always wanted my non-Christian friends to understand, because let's face it, why do people say many times they don't want to become a Christian or go to church? It's nothing but a list of things I can't do. You always tell me what I can and can't do. I want to have freedom in my own life. And you know what I tell them? I've got more freedom as a Christian than I did when I wasn't as a Christian. Because I can choose the things now in my life. As a non-believer, I was subject to the world. And the world dictated the things that I did. Maybe it was different for you, but that's the way it was in my life. But when I became a believer and gave my life to Jesus Christ, now I have freedom. I have freedom from the world. And I decide, I pick, I choose what it is that's going to be happening in my life. But you know what I do with that? I turn right around and I surrender it to Him. See, that's what it means to live in freedom. Because now I have Almighty God at the center of my life. John 14 and 16, those are the chapters, 14, 15, 16. The disciples are all distressed that Jesus is going to be leaving. And it's in those chapters that He tells them, I'm going to send you somebody to help you. And in John 16, 13, He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He guides you into all truth. The question is, do you listen when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Or do you just put it into the categories that the world calls it? It's an intuition. I have an intuition. I have a feeling. It's a gut reaction. My spider sense is tingling. That's my favorite spider sense. I used to love that in the 70s. That was the best one. You see, my friends, the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the world wants to try to explain things, and they want you to believe the Holy Spirit isn't real in your life. It's you. You know, I just got a bad feeling. Well, that bad feeling, my friends, for a Christian is the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. The key is don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Think back. Go ahead. Let's take a little trip back in time. Think back to a situation, a circumstance where you found yourself and you kind of woke up and realized, ooh, this isn't good. Bad place for me to be. Where did it start? Can you remember where that started for you? You didn't just, boom, show up. It's gradual. It works its way in. But I can guarantee if you can think back to that kind of detail, at the very beginning, there was something that just wasn't right, and you ignored it. You pushed it away. You explained it away. See, my friends, we can't do that. But this is also why, and I want to caution you now, and I want you to hear me, you've got to be very careful about the people that you allow to speak into your life. You've got to be very careful about people that you go to for advice and direction and wisdom. If they do not know Jesus Christ, they're not speaking with the Holy Spirit. They're not. And see, this is where the Bible talks about don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. That's what that's talking about. See, you know, many people make that only about marriage. Well, a Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian. Well, yeah, that's that. But there's so much more than that. And it has to do with the people that you allow to speak into your life. Do they know Jesus Christ? Because if they don't, they're not speaking with the Holy Spirit. So guard that. Be careful. But when you're in a situation, how does it sit? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your life going, don't do this. Be careful. Be cautious. And then what do you do? Are you listening? Second way that you can tell, what do other people say? What are other people saying about the situation? Now, this is kind of what we talked about with relationships. Remember, we talked about godly relationships, how to have wisdom in your relationships. We said one of the ways to do that is, what are your friends? What are your family saying to you? Well, the same thing applies here. Something you've got going on in your life. Do you know that God, when He speaks to you, will most often do that through other people, other godly people. So God will speak very often to me, and boy, that sounds a lot like Katarina. Because he speaks through my wife to me. I have to listen. Now, guys, let's face it, that's not always easy. Because I got the answers. Just ask me. I'll tell you. But God speaks through my wife. He speaks through my mother, through my best friends. He speaks through people that I trust and I know want the best for me and love me. That's why I won't let just anybody speak into my life. I'll listen. I'll be polite. But I'm probably going to go and just sort of set it over there somewhere. Because why? That's not of the Holy Spirit. But when my wife, when my friends, those that I know love the Lord are speaking into my life, I need to listen to them. And you need to listen to them. Someone comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You need to listen. Not explain it away, but humble yourself and listen. Why should you listen to the counsel of the godly? Because it's coming from the Father. In John 10:27, John writes, my sheep listen. This is he's recording what Jesus said. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is speaking into your life, you're listening because you recognize the voice. You know him. You know that he loves you. You can't ignore those things, church. When those that love you, those that you trust, are asking you to be cautious, to consider what it is you're doing, don't ignore it. Don't explain it away, because God's speaking through them so that you'll recognize what's counterfeit. Third thing then, are you acting like yourself when you're in the midst of what it is that's going on? Are you acting like yourself? You see, when you're not being led by the Lord, your demeanor, your personality, your very nature can be altered. You ever have anybody say to you, why are you acting this way? This isn't you. Don't put your hand up. You ever had that said to you? What are you doing? This isn't you. Well, do you know why? It's because you're listening to something that is not of God. You see, when you're being led by the Lord, your demeanor, your personality is of him. It reflects him. 1 Samuel 13, turn there real quick if you would. 1 Samuel 13 chapter. Let me just read a few verses. I got to hurry up here. First Samuel 13. I can't turn this into a three-parter. I just can't. I have to finish this. Fifth verse. Real quick background. Saul is king. Saul's been made king over Israel. First king. And Samuel was the prophet during that time. He was the voice of God to the people, because they weren't seeking him. They had gotten themselves in all kinds of problems. They were dealing with the Philistines. They were dealing with the Ammonites. They were dealing with all these different heathen people. But they weren't counting on God. And so the people had come to Samuel and said, Sam, we want a king. They said, we want a king. Like all the other kingdoms, we want to have a king. Samuel was disturbed in his spirit when they said this to him. And he said, he went and he prayed. And God said to Samuel, Samuel, don't worry about this. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting who? He said, they're rejecting me. They rejected God as their king. They wanted a human king like the rest of the kingdoms did. And so it happened. And Samuel anointed Saul. They went through all of that. And then Saul got instructions from Samuel about going to a particular area, and we'll read about that in a second, but then he told him, when you get there, I want you to wait for me, and I will come, and I will offer a sacrifice, and then I'll give you the instructions that God has. Pretty clear. All right, verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with about 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All right, that's a lot of people. Sand on the seashore, that's a lot of people. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. You notice when you don't want God involved, you suddenly lose all your heart. This is not an army that I would want to have fighting for me. They're running. They're scared. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Verse 8, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Verse 9, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I'll have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I can almost see Samuel shaking his head. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Verse 14, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Who was the man Samuel was talking about that was coming? David. See, Saul had the kingdom. He had the kingdom. God had anointed him, given him the kingdom. He said, if you had just done what I said to do, you'd have had this forever. All of your family, you would have had kings from all of your line all the way through. Now, you're done. You've lost it. Saul did something so foolish. You see, back in the early times, when the Israelites became a nation, and Moses was writing down the laws. One of the very first laws was, nobody does anything for the temple except the priests. They are the only ones that are authorized by God. And to present a burnt offering to the Lord and not be authorized to do that, that's just absolutely unheard of. Well, you see, Saul was beginning to operate out of God's direction for his life. He was beginning to accept a counterfeit thinking into his mind that he was going to lose this battle. He was going to lose this war. That's not what God had said. And so he took it upon himself to do something that he had no business doing. He was acting in a way that was not him. He knew better than this. Oh, and it gets worse. Great. Because you go keep going into 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, and there you find out that after Samuel died, Saul went and got a witch to conjure up the ghost of Samuel. I'll give you a few minutes to decide if that was smart or not. I mean, my goodness. And a spirit appeared, claimed to be Samuel. It was probably demonic. But the only thing is that we need to understand is that when you are out of God's will, when you're believing the counterfeit in your life, you are going to act in a way that is not you. And see, that's the other way that you can identify. You got people that love you that are going, what's the matter? Why are you acting this way? You better step back and think, okay, wait a minute. There's something here that isn't right. And it's not them, it's me. This is how you identify those things. Be willing to understand it's not right. Things are not happening the way that they should. Walking out of God's will, even in the time of greatest frustration, my friends, it'll always carry a greater consequence. Saul was walking out of God's will. He was getting impatient. But when he decided to do things out of character, things that he knew he should not have done, the consequence was even greater. There's always consequence, church, when we walk outside of God's will. Here's the fourth one. Do you increase or decrease your prayer regarding that decision? That's how you know if you're working on a counterfeit. Is your prayer life get stronger as you're working through that, or does it begin to diminish? Because honest prayer will always reveal the true nature of what it is that's going on in your life. Honest, true prayer. God, show me your will. I've got this opportunity here in front of me. Here's a situation that's come up to me. I've been praying, God, for a job. Here's a job opportunity. Is this of you, or is it a counterfeit? Is this something that the enemy is trying to get me to jump at because it's not really where you want me to be, but I've got this issue, I've got this problem, I got bills piling up. How in the world am I going to do this? There's a job, it must be of God. Wait a minute. You need to ask him, is this of you? What do my friends and my family say about this? How does it feel in my spirit? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? See, these are the things that God has given us to be able to determine what's real and what's not. Here's the last one. If you do not get what you want, when you want it, you don't get your answer, are you willing to continue to wait? Are you willing to continue to wait? See, that's a heart, that's a mind that is saying, God, this may not come in the time frame that I want it to, but that's okay. Because the fact is, when you ask God, it means that you give up your desires. You give up your timetable for His. Because God, you know better. You know what's best for me. And so, God, it's not easy, but would you help me to wait? Now, if you've not been coming to church for a lot of years here, many years ago, I did a series called Waiting Well, which I know sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Who waits well? Who enjoys waiting? Nobody. We hate waiting. She didn't enjoy it, but she did it well. Yes, that's true. But how do you wait well? I got a whole thing. You can go back and we'll look in our archives. We have every single sermon ever been preached here in an archive on the website, so you can find that easily. But are you willing to wait on God, recognizing and knowing that His will is perfect for your life? And see, that's why the counterfeit needs to be kept away, because the counterfeit will make you antsy. It'll make you jump before you need to. It'll have you making decisions that you should not be making yet because it isn't time. But I'm saying, Father, this is where I need you in my life to help me to understand these things. And oh, by the way, when you're willing to wait on God, when He brings what He wants for you, the thing that was dangled out in front of you before, that's going to look like trash compared to what God wants to do. Because His blessings are always so far superior to anything that we want. His blessings are always so far superior to anything the enemy can possibly bring to try to trip you up. But you have to be willing to wait on Him. You got to be willing to accept the advice and the counsel of people that may not go exactly the way that you wanted to, but because they're godly, because you know they love you, you're willing to listen. You're willing to humble yourself. I think we would be amazed, and I don't think we'll know this until we get to heaven, but I think we'll be amazed at when we realize maybe some things we missed in our lives, opportunities that we don't have because we were impatient. Because we did not wait on Him. Now, I don't want you to dwell on that because you can't change it. You can't do anything about it. But what you can do is to make sure that it doesn't happen again. But it does happen if you're not willing to wait. Moses, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Remember? Because he struck the rock out of anger instead of speaking to it like God told him to. David's family was a house divided because David sinned. He took a counterfeit by going after Bathsheba. That was not what God wanted for him. Saul lost the kingdom. Lost it because he was not willing to wait. And I believe so many churches of the New Testament that you see in the scriptures, they struggled because they were willing to believe false prophets. They were willing to believe things about Jesus and about God's love that were not true. Why? Because it was a counterfeit. But I have good news for you, and with this I'm done. God will always be glorified, and He will always be victorious. Always. You cannot wreck God's plans. You just can't. I know we think we can. We think, man, I got to toe the line here. I got to walk this so straight and narrow because if I just do one little thing, God's going to take it away from me. And on a, No. That's not who God is. He is a loving God. He's a merciful God. Somebody say amen. He is someone who wants the very best for you in your life. Again, Jonah, one of my favorites on that. The guy did absolutely everything that he could to disobey God, but in the first verse of the third chapter, right after he gets vomited back up onto land, I always like saying that sentence. What's it say? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. God's always going to be there, church. What He's waiting is for each of us to recognize who He is in our lives, to know. He doesn't want you falling for the counterfeit. Now, Satan's clever. He's not creative, but he's clever. He knows your weaknesses. That's why we're continually handing them over to God, continually asking Him to come and to cleanse and to strengthen every area of our lives. Because God's love doesn't change. It never changes. So make the right decisions. Make the humble decisions that say, okay, this is what I want, this is what I'm after, but God, before I even get into that, what is it that you want? Is this from you? And if it's not, am I willing to wait? Remember I said about handling the counterfeit and knowing the real from the unreal? Well, the way that you're going to know what's truly real and of God is when you're immersed in this. To know that just like the bank teller who handles the money and knows immediately when it's false, when you've got this poured into your mind and your spirit, you're going to know when the enemy's bringing something false because it doesn't line up with God's word. It doesn't speak to my spirit. And see, you know what I want for each of you? It's what I want for me, for Katarina, for all of our families. I want us to be so in tune and aligned with the things of God that every time Satan brings something, we just go, is that the best you got? No, I can see that 2 miles away. I know that's not of God. Don't waste my time. See, that's what it means to be a powerful Christian. It's not screaming at demons. It's being guard over your family. It's being, men, the priest of your home. Ladies, it's being that woman who has a home that is just so immersed in the things of God that when people walk in your door, they know they're in the presence of Almighty God. That's my prayer for you. Don't be thrown off by the counterfeit. Find those people in your life that can speak words of love and life to you. I certainly count that as a privilege when any of you call me or contact me to say, hey, listen, this is what's going on. What do you think? And listen, my friends, I will never ever suggest to you that I have the answers. I will never suggest to you that I'm always right. But what I will tell you is that I'm always after the things of God. And I want that for you as much as anything. So love one another. Find those people and just say, God, speak to my life here so that I only live in the genuine of who you are and never in the counterfeit. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, that you do love us so much that you want the very best for us in all things. Your love is something we cannot comprehend. There are no words that we can say that'll adequately describe the majesty of who you are. So in our feeble attempts, God, may we just surrender all that we are to you every day, every situation, every circumstance, knowing that your words are true, that your words are of love, and that all of these things have been given to us as your children. I pray your blessing and protection over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go with us, and may every word we say, everything that we do, glorify you so that people will see Jesus Christ in us to your glory. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Be careful. It's going to be nasty weather, I think, this week. So just be careful. Probably only 1 or 2 days to golf. So take advantage of them when you get there. Do you golf, Karen?